Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, the cheerful giver. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. St. Augustine said, where your pleasure is, there your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. And where your heart is, there is your happiness. What we can safely say about giving and our first kind of entree as a church, with me as the pastor into stewardship, or as we begin to be more intentional about our thinking about giving. And when I say giving, as we talked about before, I'm talking about giving of all things, our money, our time, our lives, our attention, our focus, our love. I feel like we can safely say that the whole witness of Scripture, and very much specifically this passage from Corinthians, points to a single fact about giving, a simple but profound fact, that giving is a matter of the heart. I think we can safely and boldly take it even a step further, that more than just being a matter of the heart, it's a matter that only and solely belongs to the heart. Giving finds its reason, its existence in the base of the heart. True giving is born from the fertile grounds of our heart's love, the place where love comes from too, and joy lives there as well. There's no other place that true giving can live, not in the head, not in the hands. And I think most of the time when we talk about stewardship, we assume that giving is a matter of the head. It's in our mind, and our mind help guide us through the task of giving. It makes logical sense because we use our mind for a lot of things. Well, a lot of us do. We use our mind to take stock of what we have. We use our mind to what we value, what we compare and we contrast. We do all these things with our mind. But if giving were a matter of the head and not the heart, if that were the case, then giving and stewardship would be in huge, huge trouble. Because if we're brutally honest with ourselves, we would not give as much if that were the case. See, if giving is in the mind, then we base what we base giving on the facts, like in Dragnet, just the facts, ma'am. And even if there were or have been past experiences where we might see ways God made provision for us, met our needs, might see ways that God miraculously provided for us, just when we needed it. But honestly, if we have to, and it comes to our minds, if it comes to our logic, to the calculator in our heads, we would not see those ways that God provided in powerful ways. No, more quickly and more clearly, we would remember the ways in which we were let down by the act of giving, the ways in which we felt our needs were not met, how we were burned and spurned by giving of ourselves, our money, our talents, our time, our love. Those, for some reason, come quicker to mind than the ways in which God has provided in powerful ways. So when presented with an opportunity to give, in that moment, our minds will remember a time when things were tight, Our mind looks at the need, and the mind takes a quick stock of the resources. And after doing simple computations with all the scenarios playing around in our heads, the first thought based on facts, our mind comes to a singular conclusion. I cannot give. I don't have enough. Because what rolls around in our mind are those tricky what if this and what if that. The mind will look to the present and more so to the future and say, based on all the possibilities of things that may or could happen, the logic and reasoning says, I don't have the luxury of giving. I may need my money, my time, my love, not just for me, but maybe for family, for loved ones. See, bills could pop up, the car could just stop. We might lose our jobs or the kids may need something. And all these are true and they are valid thoughts. And thoughts come from the mind. And if we really stopped right now and thought about it, we'd be hard-pressed to find a logical reason to give. The mind would take stock of all these X factors and wonders and what it should do. And should it, in spite of the worries, should it cling to what it has, hedge its bets, play it safe? This is the smart thing to do, but not the heart thing to do. Another problem comes from the mind that if we decide to give, we'd usually give the smallest amount possible or the thing we don't need. That's what our mind would say. In school or at work or in life, it's easy to give away that part of our lunch that you don't even like. You know, take these chips. You know, I don't need them. See, the person's doing us a favor because we don't need those calories. We don't need those grams of fat. We don't need that sodium. Our thought of giving, if it's from the head and not the heart, then we only think about giving as giving from surplus. We give what we know we can spare safely, but that's not the giving from the heart that Paul talks about in our passage. And Mother Teresa says it this way, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. We can count on the mind to do the smart thing, and the smart thing to do is not to be giving. Because what we need to realize, and that's what Paul is kind of talking about in this passage, that giving is an act of faith, and faith is not smart. It's actually dumb, really. Whoa, Pastor Malcolm just said faith is dumb. Because it is, because it's not logical. It's not based on facts. It's based on feeling, based on trust, on what we cannot see, on more than what our mind can understand. All these things are the mind, our thoughts. And C.S. Lewis says, I do not believe one can settle on how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. See, we know exactly what C.S. Lewis means by that, but at the same time, it's counterintuitive. But luckily for us, giving is not ground or bound to thoughts. We know that giving is a matter of the heart. Giving is a matter of the heart because the thing that it's produced from giving, from true giving, and it's kind of the theme of our stewardship campaign, the byproduct of this true giving from the heart is joy, which is our focus, like I said, for this stewardship time. As the passage says, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves someone who gives cheerfully. My dad would say this phrase, taking it from the scriptures, but mostly when he wanted me and my brothers to do something that we didn't want to do. Be like, go mow the lawn. Be like, I don't want to go mow the lawn. Be like, God loves a cheerful giver. So my dad did exegete the scriptures, but mostly just to get me to do what he wanted me to do. So when we give, we know we're doing, and when it's all said and done, we're joy-filled, happy about it, not bemoaning, second-guessing, or doubting, but joyful. There's a story of a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson, so she gave her little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. She said, put whichever one in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself. When they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers, I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did. Giving less and keeping more can make us happy for sure, but not joyful. Giving less of our time and our talents and using them for other reasons can make us happy, but not joy-filled. In this passage, Paul is talking to the wealthy church of Corinth and says when considering their giving, he does not want them to give reluctantly or under compulsion. And why is that? Don't we see the opposite on TV commercials or on TV when we're saying for the animals or the children who need help, who are starving? They guilt us big time. We call it pulling our heartstrings. Paul is saying, and it's true for us too, that if we're guilted or forced, then it's not the best possible gift. Giving from the heart is for its own sake. And it comes from the overflow of the abundance of all God has done and is doing through Christ in our lives. And that's why the byproduct is joy. As we think about our giving, I don't want us to feel compelled because of guilt or what others will think about the level of giving, because it doesn't matter. None of that matters in the grand scheme. My hope for each of us is that I want it to be a spiritual decision we make, and we can walk away with that joy about what we chose to give, not knowing that it will be used by the church for all that it needs to be done. As humans, there's a part of us that was made to give. When we were created, we were made with a desire, and it's inherent in our DNA. We want to give, and work is part of that. There's a reason why there's such a great joy when you're working on something and the job is done and the task is completed. So God is gracious and gives us the gift of letting us participate in the act of giving by using our talents and gifts. So when we're part of it, then giving becomes the gift, and we're fulfilled in doing it. So we get double the blessing from giving. Giving, if we really think about it, is a joyful part of our life. The church that I attended in college was a UCC church. It was one from the African-American tradition. And they understood this all too well, because the way that they did their offering, like, completely blew my mind. I remember my first Sunday there at Harambe. Offering time came, and the band started playing music, and the ushers came down the row, and everyone was dancing and started kind of grooving in the pews. And then they would dance down the aisle. Everyone would come out each aisle and kind of come down, and there was a giant basket in the front, and people would kind of dance up and smiling and put their offering into the bucket with a big smile on their face. If they didn't have anything to put in, they'd tap the bucket and smile and keep dancing. Now, I'm not saying we should do offering that way. I'm not ready to see a lot of you dance, and you know who you are. But unless people feel up to boogieing down the aisle, and when we can be back together, maybe we'll be so excited that we will. But those brothers and sisters in Christ understood the expression of the inherent joy that's found in giving. It's a dance party when we get a chance to give. We can tap into that feeling without dancing down the aisles by this giving from the heart. A huge smile on our face when we put the envelope in or click the mouse to send. The excitement when we are presented with a way to serve, a new way to give of ourselves. If we can't do it to the glory of God, then we shouldn't be doing it. And it's the same with giving. If we can't do it to the glory of God, then we shouldn't give. I've saved the best news for last. The good news for us is that all this giving is easy. It's all easy because we know the truth. We know the truth that God owns everything. So that helps us understand that it's a matter of the heart. Imagine, you know, me giving each of you $100 and are told to go buy gifts for other people. We're free to not only be happy, but not to worry or overthink, but just go and bless and bless. This is the case with all that we have, but we don't usually see it like that. But this is the case. We're playing, in terms of gambling terms, we're playing with house money. So it's easy to be generous and give because it's not ours anyway. And it's amazing in the Hebrew scriptures that, you know, God says to Israel, I only want 10% of it because it's 100% God's. And if that's the case, Paul tells the Corinthians in the passage, if everything is all God's, then why not so big so you can reap big? God owns everything, and each of us is God's money manager. If God promises to care for us, to multiply what we sow, why wouldn't we do it? It would be like someone saying, you know, you can put your money in this special account. It will double in the next year. Or us saying, nah, that's okay. I'll just get my 0.01%. God says giving from the heart is giving big. And when we give big and reap big, then joy comes, like we talked about, in huge ways. And the world is changed in huge ways. I echo Paul from this passage because at the beginning of this part of this chapter, his letter to the Corinthians, he says it's superfluous, it's overkill, it's extra to share with you because your hearts are already there. You already are so generous in so many different ways. And it's true, too, of South Britain Congregational Church. I've seen in my short time over and over again people rising up to meet needs, sharing of their gifts, their talents, their money with one another and with the community and with the world that is so much in need. And so, like Paul said to this church, it's the same kind of, I kind of say it's superfluous to kind of talk to us in some ways because this church is already so generous, but we can also do more. Brothers and sisters, giving really is a matter of the heart, and God meets us there in our heart, which is the seat of our soul. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, dwells with us, and when we're called to give, The Holy Spirit shares with us in our hearts all the reassurances, all the reminders, everything that we need to feel ready and willing to give and find joy in the giving. So let us embrace the joy. It's hard because we're in Lent, and so to talk about joy is hard. But let us embrace the joy that's found in giving. So let us set our eyes upon God and give all for the one who gave us all, and feel that joy that comes from this act of faith, which is an act of the heart, which is an act of love. Let us remember that giving of all things is a matter of the heart.